If you have your Bibles, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 4. Please stand with me as we read God's holy word. The scripture says, Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to hear him. So he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil. And as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As soon as Jesus was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Heavenly Father, we ask for the blessing of the preaching of your word, and also, Lord, the good soil that you have begun in our hearts through regeneration. And that, Lord, we would increase in knowledge and wisdom in order to know you and to know your will. We love you, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Parables were a common teaching tool in first century Palestine. Every rabbi used parables, and obviously Jesus, the greatest of them, used parables as well. But Jesus had a different purpose with parables. For instance, the rabbis used parables, stories, in order to help their students, their disciples, to understand what has already been revealed and taught in the Old Testament, such as the law. They would use parables to come alongside the teaching of the law to help them understand the law. But Jesus used parables in order to reveal something that was obscure. Jesus often used the word mystery when speaking of the kingdom of God. Not because the kingdom of God was never revealed, but it was obscure. And so parables taught alongside the kingdom of God helped to remove the obscurity, the mystery. But parables were not always helpful. Depending on the audience, a parable could either be beneficial or it could cause even more confusion for you. For instance, if you had a teachable spirit, if you were willing to learn, then a parable would be helpful. It would clear up some of the confusion that you had. But if you did not have a teachable spirit, then a parable could push you even further away from the truth. Have you noticed that Jesus' parables cause division among those listening? It's true. The crowd's reception of the parable revealed their status. If you were able to receive and understand the parable, Jesus says you were inside the kingdom. You were of the kingdom of God. But if you could not, then you were outside. Look at verses 11 and 12 in our text this morning. Jesus says in verse 11, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables." Everything. "So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." Last week, I mentioned those outside the kingdom versus those inside the kingdom. Being able to understand the Lord's parables revealed your status. Receiving, understanding the parable proved that you were inside the kingdom. But misunderstanding and rejecting the parable proved that you were outside of the kingdom. So not only did Jesus' parables reveal truths about the gospel and about the kingdom of God, but Jesus' parables were used to harden even more the hearts of unbelievers. Since they didn't have good soil, they didn't receive, they couldn't perceive the meaning of his parables. And so they walked away. Either the word immediately died, or eventually the harmful soil choked out the word that they heard. In order to be able to receive and understand God's word, we must be born again. That is the basic 101. You can't receive God's word, you can't believe, you can't understand unless you've been born again. It's impossible to receive the things of God if our hearts haven't been converted. But even after becoming born again, there are some practical disciplines that will help us to receive and to respond to God's word, whether we're under the preaching of the word or whether we're studying the word at home. And these disciplines come to us by way of having a relationship with God. In our relationship with God, we often forget the privilege of just being able to respond and to receive his word. We often forget the privilege, the virtue, the benefit that it is to be able to hear and to respond to the teaching of God's word. And so our relationship with God is summed up in two ways: what we receive from him and what we yield back to him in return. That's it. That's the summation of God's relationship with us. What we receive from him, the gospel, his son, eternal life, the word, and what we yield back to him, prayer, praise, and adoration. That's the summary. And since the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, involved receiving the word of God, let's briefly examine several practical disciplines that will help you to receive, to understand God's word. The first discipline is that we must lay aside all worldly cares, all worldly business. To come to God's word, we must lay aside all worldly cares. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 19. Listen to what Nehemiah says. He says, "It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gate so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day." Nehemiah protected the worship of God. He didn't allow worldliness to stifle God's worship, which included hearing from God's word. And so he shut the doors to the city before the Sabbath started, and they wouldn't allow anyone to go in and out until it was over. He didn't want their worship to be stifled by worldly business. In order to receive God's word, our minds cannot be consumed with worldly cares. In fact, the cares of the world was one of the reasons that Jesus gives later on in the explanation of why they didn't prosper. The soil wasn't good enough. The type of soil represented the cares of the world. And that choked out the word. Business with the world chokes the word. God's word does not cultivate worldliness. They don't mix. A man cannot be filled with both scriptures and worldliness. God's word is a city on a hill. It's not a hill within a city. The scripture's greatest weapon is the gospel, and the world wants to raid it of its power. The world wants to render the scriptures as ineffectual. So in order to receive God's word, to understand it, you can't be doing business with the world. Again, according to Jesus, worldly desires choke the word. You won't be fruitful. We also need to consider the God of the word. Approaching scripture is approaching the Lord. Doing business with the word is doing business with the God of the word. God cannot be known apart from his word. His will cannot be known apart from his word. So in order to know and interact with God's word, we must interact with God. The Spirit of God chiefly communicates and interacts with us and engages with us as we sit underneath the reading or the teaching of the word. And the Spirit of God is not to be trifled with. Exodus 19:10. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people, consecrate them today, and tomorrow let them wash their garments. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." James 1:21. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Are you having a difficult time understanding and receiving God's word? Personal sin may be the root cause. A heart that's continually experiencing sanctification, a heart that continually experiences the Spirit, cleanses us of our sin. But sin, personal sin, stifles that sanctification. So is the Word of God not having a positive effect in your life? Obedient suffering, you're practicing sin? The problem isn't the Scripture. The problem is the one reading it. That's the problem. And so when we approach God's Word, is there sin in our life? Is there unrepentant sin that could stifle the receiving of that Word? Quench the Holy Spirit. Is that what's happening? In order to receive God's word, two prayers must be offered. Discipline number three. Two prayers must be offered. One for the one who is ministering the word to you, and second, a prayer for yourself. What do you pray for concerning the minister of the word? Pray that the Lord would bless and prosper his labor, that God would direct your ministry to properly divide the word, to properly teach it, that God would give your minister the ability to fill you who sit under the teaching, that you would be filled with wisdom and understanding. Pray that God would not put a hindrance to the preaching, a barrier. Romans 15:30. "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Ephesians 6:19 and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 4, 3 and 4. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Praying for the minister of the word, either the one in the home or the one in the church, who's ever preaching and teaching the word, benefits both the minister and yourself. But how should I pray for myself? How shall you pray for yourself? Pray that you have a serious mind when it comes to Scripture. Why a serious mind? Because serious things make a greater impression upon the mind. Pray that God would open your heart to receive the words, that you would believe, to accept the truth. Scripture says, with the heart of man, he believes unto righteousness. Pray that the preaching of the word would be effectual for the rebuking of your sins, for the correction of your unbelief. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Reproof and corrections included. Every time you sit down to hear the word of God preached or to read and study for yourself, your heart should be stirred and confronted. It shouldn't be pancakes and puppies. This should confront your heart. Isaiah 8:11. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the ways of his people. God's word comes to us with mighty power, and it instructs us to walk in a worthy way. And when we don't walk in a worthy way, the word of God is stifled. But when we sit under the powerful preaching of the word and we have good soil, that soil should be stirred. The last principle when it comes to receiving the word of God is to have a teachable spirit. Scripture says to receive with meekness the word. With meekness the word. We don't receive the word of God with a temper. We don't receive the word of God with a heart of anger. You won't receive the word at all if that's the condition of your heart. If you come to church today in a bad mood, with a troubled heart, then you came to church wrong. Listen to these two scriptures, and which one describes you when teaching, hearing the teaching of the word, or sitting on the word, reading it at home? Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter's preaching the gospel, Pentecost. He just accused them of murdering Jesus. Their sins crucify the Lord Jesus. And the people said, first they were cut to the heart, but they said, what shall we do? Notice their response. The second verse, Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. See the difference? Acts chapter 2, Peter accuses the Jews of their sins. They crucify the Lord Jesus. They were cut to the heart, but they responded as if they had good soil because they got saved that day. Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches the gospel. He accused those Jews of crucifying the Lord Jesus. They were cut to the heart, but what was the result? They were mad. They were angry. They gnashed their teeth at him. Which one are you? Which soil receives the word of God? The good one. Do you have a longing to be profited by the word? Or does your heart get cut to the quick and respond with gnashing of teeth? The central theme of the parable of the soils is hearing and responding. Jesus says the word hearing several times. Verse 3, listen to this. Verse 9, who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 15, the soil on the side of the road, when they hear, Satan snatches the word immediately from them. Verse 16, the rocky soil, they hear the word. They rejoice immediately, but it's only temporary because they have no root. Verse 18, the soil with thorns hears, but they become distracted by the cares of the world. Verse 20, the good soil hears, accepts, and bears good fruit. All these soils are hearing the word of God. They're in attendance. They hear Jesus. They're sitting in front of God, but only a few of them yield a fruit. They all hear it. But that word of God only becomes fruitful on good soil. Jesus' popularity is growing. The people want to be around him, but not all for the same reasons. Some followed after Jesus because they were sincere. But others followed him either to receive a miracle or to catch him in his words. That's what they did. Some of them followed him to receive a miracle. Some followed him because they were truly believers. Others followed him just to try to catch him in his word. To score, aha! Gotcha! It happened with Jesus. It happens with all the ministers of God's word. There is nothing new under the sun. Which soil are you? Notice the careless sowing of the seed. This dude in Jesus' parable, whoever it is, he's just tossing seed out, man. He has no intention of guiding wherever it lands. It lands in the path. He doesn't care. He keeps sowing. It lands on the bad soil, thorny ground, on rock. He doesn't care. Just keeps on sowing. Just keeps on sowing. Sowing and plowing in the first century Palestine wasn't typically like ours. We grind the ground. We get all the rocks and all the roots out of there, all the things that could choke the seed. We get them out of there first. We plow, then set the seed, fertilize, water, and allow the sun and the water to work. But Jesus tells the parable as if the sower sows a seed first, and then he worries about the plowing later, as if the plowing's not even his responsibility. It's just the sowing. He doesn't care what the type of soil it lands in. His job is just to sow the seed. Where it lands, as if he has no power over that. He has no concern. But it's as if someone else had the concern of the plowing and the bearing of fruit, the bringing forth of life. Or as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Sowing the seed. No concern on the soil that you're throwing it, just throw it. Ask the Lord of the harvest to bless that harvest. What were the different types of soils? Some seed fell along the path. Immediately when it landed, birds would come along and eat it. I tried my best to plant grass in Kansas. Futility. I throw it. One day I went out there to plant grass in my backyard. Birds were just lying on the fence, waiting for it. And so I started bringing my dogs outside. And can they started eating the seed. Immediately upon the path, you toss that seed, birds come, eat it. Then you have the rocky ground, that thin layer of topsoil on bedrock. Although this soil allows the seed to germinate quickly, the rock prevents it from establishing roots. And the big deal about it is, without deep roots, the seed cannot draw moisture from the ground, and eventually the sun will scorch it. Other seed fell among thorns. Scripture doesn't speak well of thorns. thorns is a type of God's judgment in Scripture. Of course, Adam, after he sinned, his labor produced thorns. In the book of Jeremiah, although Israel sowed wheat, or they thought they were sowing wheat, God says, no, you're just producing thorns because of your sins. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our sin, the crown of thorns was placed over his head. And so in Scripture, thorns were a sign of God's judgment. But look at the natural progression of failure for the seed. First, birds come, eat it. Can't even germinate. Secondly, the seed germinates, but it withers right after it sprouts. Third, the seed germinates, it sprouts, but then is choked out. A natural progression of failure for the one who cannot receive the word of God. A natural progression of failure. So there are people who are even able to receive the word for a short period of time. But eventually, it stops. You don't think reading the Bible is important? A desire to read Scripture? A desire for God's Word? If that desire has been lost from you, that's you. That's not good. Stop it! Get in the Word. Stay in the Word. Scripture is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance. Sin, the desire for the world, two detriments to the seed. But on the other hand, the seed that is sowed on good soil has a natural positive progression. Jesus says the seeds that fell into good soil, they grew up, they increased, they yielded a crop 30, 60, and 100-fold. How do you know you're receiving the word? You're increasing in knowledge and wisdom and grace, understanding. You begin to obey more. The will of God for your life becomes clearer. And Jesus finishes the parable by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus says this after finishing his parables. What does it mean? He means that those who have spiritual insight should respond. You should respond favorably to what was preached. You should respond. And of those in the crowd, all different types of people, the only people who will receive the word and have that word produce fruit are those who have the ability not just to hear, but to respond. The other people in the crowd, although they certainly have physical ears, they cannot hear because they don't have what is necessary to receive. And what is necessary to receive? A regenerated heart. You have to be born again. Down in verse 11, Jesus and his disciples, they leave. They ask him about the parable, and Jesus says to them that they have been given understanding of the mysteries. They could understand the truth. Because again, they were part of the kingdom. They understood. They had hearts to receive. How? Because they have good soil. The Holy Spirit has worked on their heart. It has been plowed. Their hearts have been regenerated, and regeneration is the fundamental reason why people receive and believe the Word of God and why others do not. What is regeneration? Regeneration is the work of God, more specifically the work of God the Spirit, applying the truths of the atonement, the power of Jesus' gospel. The Holy Spirit taking that truth, moving it over, and applying it to your heart. And when that happens, it's like a jump start. The heart that was dead in sin, the heart that was depraved, now becomes alive and cleansed, hence the term born again. And so regeneration produces saving faith. Saving faith cannot be produced by an unregenerated, sinful, and depraved heart. How can a person who's dead in sin make himself alive? How can a sinner's heart produce its own salvific grace? It can't. He must be born again first in order to have saving faith. And so regeneration is just another term to describe being born again or the new birth. Listen carefully to Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Paul says, God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see those words? Saved by His mercy, not according to your deeds. We're saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit washing, cleansing our hearts of sin, being made alive. Don't you see the indirect references to baptism? Paul says regeneration is the washing and pouring out of the Spirit, the cleansing and the renewing of the heart. Man, that sounds a lot like being cleansed by water. And that's why we believe, rightly so, that baptism follows faith. He tells us. It follows faith. We believe baptism follows faith because of the way Scripture describes regeneration. You don't get baptized prior to faith because you don't have saving faith prior to regeneration. Regeneration precedes faith, and faith precedes baptism. It's logical, biblical, therefore right. When do we have true saving faith? After the Spirit is poured on our hearts. How can you be baptized, which represents and symbolizes this cleansing, prior to having faith? Anyway, that part's free. Regeneration is the key for the disciples in understanding the mysteries. It's the reason why the crowd doesn't understand, because they have not been regenerated. It's immediate. It's instantaneous. It doesn't happen in moments. It's not a day-by-day progression. No, it's instantaneous. It doesn't begin now and then completed later. Being born again happens at one moment. You can't become more saved after regeneration. It's the beginning of the Christian life, but it's an instantaneous work of the Holy Spirit. It's the start of the Christian life. It's not the end. So the practical disciplines that we mentioned earlier, guarding against worldliness, examining your heart of sin, those things help fertilize the good soil that the Holy Spirit has already plowed. But being born again is the first step, and that is only done by the Spirit. Paul says, according to God's mercy, not according to deeds. There's nothing that your sinful heart can produce on its own. It has to be worked over and plowed by the Spirit of God. Remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus? Nicodemus tries to butter up the Lord all. Rabbi, we know that you come from God. We know you speak the truth. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Basically, he's saying, Nicodemus, you don't know what you're talking about. I am a rabbi. I did come from God, but you don't know that in your heart. You've heard that. Because you're not born again, Nicodemus. You can't really receive and perceive it. You may give lip service, but the heart is not there. He's not born again. Regeneration is entrance into the kingdom of God. It's necessary to enter the kingdom of God. It's necessary to believe the gospel. It's necessary to be saved to enter the kingdom of God. You must have your sins forgiven to enter the kingdom of God. You must possess the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. You must possess eternal life, love God, follow after Christ in order to enter the kingdom of God. None of these things are a reality unless you're first born again. And that's what regeneration does for you. In order to receive the things of God, you must be born again. And when Jesus says you must be born again, he isn't saying that this is something we must do, but something that must happen. It must happen. Not you must do, but what must happen to you. Have we been born again? This is a question that all of us should ask every time we take the bread and the cup. Am I born again? Has the Holy Spirit regenerated my heart? Have I been converted to saving faith? Am I in the process of being sanctified? Yeah, I may fall into seasons of sin, but I believe God will carry me out, carry me through. He will not leave me to myself. I'm kept by His power for salvation. But I'm going to repent, because that's a sign that I have been regenerated. I'm going to repent of my sin.